Fantastic job, amen. I had somebody tell me last Sunday as they were leaving, they said, Charles Stanley's choir don't sound that good. You know, I think they're right. God has blessed us, amen. I appreciate Brother Keith and the hard work he's done with our choir. And I appreciate all those that come and practice and sing. You know, sometimes when you're coming and you're coming to the house of the Lord and you're practicing week after week, you kind of get like my little nine-year-old. I don't want to sing. I'm tired of that. I'll notice he wasn't up here with the little girls. Maybe God will get a hold of him. He'll get, you know. But it's a lot of hard work. But sometimes that's what it takes if you want to be blessed. And I believe that's why God's blessing this place so much. This morning I got something on my heart that actually came on my heart. Really, we hadn't been gone from here long last Sunday. Entitled, Fulfilling the Mission. You know, Jesus came and he walked on this earth and he lived a sinless life. And he died for mine and your sins on the cross so that we might be able to have life. Then when they put him in the tomb, he didn't stay in there long. Just as he said, he arose. We had a service last Sunday to celebrate that he rose from the grave. But then I began to think about, well, what's after that? When he left, he gave us the Great Commission. Something that we are to be doing until he comes again. Now, I'm looking for him to come. But it's like I heard an old preacher say one time, what are you going to do in the meantime? There's some things we need to be doing in the meantime. If you got your Bible this morning in Matthew chapter number 28. Then we got one verse in Mark chapter 16. Then we're going to go over to Acts in the first chapter. This morning in Sunday school, they were all over this, and I told Kendra, you know, when I was sitting there, I go to Sunday school and I enjoy Sunday school, but I do my best to be quiet. I get my turn. But, you know, I thought, Lord, I mean, I'm going to be all over some of that same scripture, but it's a little bit different, and you'll see that when we get into it. It's important to me that when we come into the house of the Lord that God speaks to us. It's not important. Now, you know, sometimes what I think preachers could possibly do is they get their book out and they say, well, I ain't preached that in a while. You know, what I want every week, I seek the will of God. And I ask the Lord that he'd speak to me and help me to know exactly what he'd have for the hour. And that's what my heart's desire is. And it may not always appear to be the same, but I want God to speak. And do you know, as I looked at this scripture, God did begin to speak to me. And I'll kind of go through it and show you what God showed me. But if you would stand with us, let's read Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read just a couple of verses and then we'll go to the book of Acts. But this is after Jesus had risen from the grave. And you know, he showed himself to his disciples and to many other people many times so that they would know and see that he had risen. And this is some of the last words that he spoke to them. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, it says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then one more verse over in Mark chapter number 16 and verse 15, and they'll put this verse upon the screen. It says, And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, Jesus, you know, when he was here, he lived a sinless life, and they crucified him to fulfill the scripture. He died for our sins. But just as he said he would, he arose. But when he left something for us to do. Now, that's why we're here this morning. We're in the house of God, and we've got all these things going on. Because God has something for us to do. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We're thankful, Lord, for your sweet spirit that we're able to feel here. Lord, we thank you for this great choir that we heard sing. Lord, thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for all the workers in this church. But Lord, we thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit. God, that when we come here, we're not alone. We don't feel alone because even when we're somewhere and it seems like it's darkest, God, you can speak to us. God, you can let us know that we belong to you. And God, right now, what we're asking for in this service is that you'd come in our midst. God, you'd guide every word that's said. God, you'd guide our thoughts and our words as we speak, that we'd speak with clarity and, Lord, direction from the Holy Spirit. God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, most importantly, that they'd come to know you, God, this morning before we leave this place. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord, at Hiram First Baptist Church. And we do want to give you all the glory for it. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I want to say before I read again, I want to read something in Acts chapter number 1. That be praying throughout this message this morning. You know, the most important thing we could possibly do is introduce somebody to Jesus. You know, I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I got saved when I was 12. I grew up in church. I've never really not been in church. God knows right where I'm at, and He knows where you're at. And the truth is, we ought to be fulfilling the mission. And the mission is to see everybody saved that we possibly can before Jesus comes. Now, if you know anybody in this service this morning that you think may not know the Lord, now's the time to be praying for them. Because we're going to give an invitation in just a few minutes, and we're going to give them an opportunity to pray. Now, let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and I want to read some verses, and we're going to pay particular emphasis to verse number 8. But this is obviously the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and it says, beginning in the first verse, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" You know, there's some people that, you know, just wouldn't accept it because that's what they wanted. They wanted a king to come in that would deliver them, that would establish the greatness of Israel as it was under King David. But he had something else for us to do. And it wasn't the time. Read on with me here. It says in the 7th verse, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now here's something to understand. He went away, he's coming back. Okay, but he tells them, and I want us to look at this 8th verse again, what they were supposed to be doing while they were watching for him. Okay, and I believe we need to be watching for the Lord to come. I really do, and I believe we're living in the times that we really need to be watching. Sometimes I wonder how that people who are saved by the grace of God cannot be watching. How can you be a Christian and be born again and be a student of the Bible and not realize that we're getting close to the return of Christ? All things are lining up for His return. This is what He says that we should do in the 8th verse. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, when I read that and I began to think about it and I thought about what these places were, and I want us to think about Jerusalem for just a minute, because the truth is, we're not Jews and we're not living in Jerusalem, okay? We're Gentile Christians for the most part, and we're living in Hiram, Georgia. So what is my Jerusalem? Well, here's what I think that it is. I believe Jerusalem is home. Now you think about it for just a minute. So we're supposed to be witnesses, number one, in our home, and we'll come back to that. And then in Judea. Well, what is Judea? Judea is what they were familiar with, and as I begin to think about that, here's what I believe Judea is. I believe Judea is our people. Do you know that it's easier for us to witness to our people than it is to other people? And here's why I'll tell you that. What about Samaria? What about Samaria? He said, you witness in Samaria. Samaria is like those people. You see, it's easier to witness to our people than it is to those people. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. And then he says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, well, what is that? That's the world. Now, to us, it is the distant. I mean, you know, they're not as distant as they used to be because now you can get on a plane and you can just have a couple of meals and you're wherever you want to go. But, you know, they are the distant. And to us as Christians living in the United States with the culture that we have, a lot of times those that are really out in the world, they're distant from us. So first I want us to look at our number one mission. And this is what I believe your number one mission is. It's the mission to Jerusalem or the mission to our home. Now think about that for just a minute. And here's what I want to tell you that I believe in my heart. I believe that your home is your greatest field of ministry. And here's why I believe that. Because if a man cannot be in his own home the man that he's supposed to be, it does him no use to come down to the church. You know, it wouldn't do me any good to get up in the pulpit and start trying to preach if my wife sat back there and said, if they only knew how mean he was at home. That's right. And then if I were to get up here and I were to try to preach and my son sat over there and say, my daddy's the biggest hypocrite in the church. What good would it do me? Now you think about it for just a minute. Sometimes people get like this. They get so involved with helping the school or helping the church that they don't take care of their home. Now I appreciate all the hard work that people do in this church, but if you're forsaking your home to come down here and work on Saturday, or if you're forsaking your home to work in ministry, you don't understand what's really most important. And I believe that. That's just where I'm at. You know, I love Awana, and we're going to talk about all that stuff in just a minute. But do you know that where your children really learn about the Lord is in the four walls of your home? Because they watch you as you go through life. They watch you as you face storms. They watch you as you make decisions, as you face troubles. And they know whether or not you're really serious about living for God. They know that. You see, the first ministry is to my children. And even to my grandchildren. You know, I can't believe that my grandchild is about to be 5. I went yesterday to a wedding and I was looking around and there was these, I call them kids now. They were in their 20s. 24 to 28 years old. And I was looking at them and I could remember when I got married. I was 22 years old and my wife, she was 18. I know that's young. But we both knew what we wanted out of life. We wanted a husband and a wife that was going to live for the Lord. But as I looked at them and I thought about that youth, and I looked and there were a couple of little children running around, and I began to think about how that time has gone by. And as I began to look and I began to think about it, I thought about the importance and the responsibility that I have now, the number one mission, which is a mission to my home, to be the minister to my children and now even to my grandchildren that God wants me to be. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, there's a verse and it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see, because your children are learning from you whether you like it or not. And sometimes it's unfortunate but true, but the bad things that children do, they learn them from watching their parents. Do you know that my dad was a preacher all of my life, and he preached many sermons and many homecomings I went to and many revivals that he preached in. But the most important lessons that I ever learned was when I was with him during difficult times and he remained faithful to God. And you know, it's your greatest mission, is the mission to the home. And although all the ministries in this church are great, you cannot forego the work that you have in your home. Because nothing can replace that. What about the ministry to my spouse or to my in-laws? What about that? You know that when you marry the family. And here's something that I want us to understand. In the day and time that we're living in, at least 50% of all homes are blended homes. And I went to a marriage seminar one time, and they separated the men from the women, and there was a man there, and he wanted to ask a question, and he raised his hand. He said, "How do you convince yourself to love those stepchildren when in fact you really don't?" And as I sat there, my heart kind of drawn up. And as I begin to think about it, about the responsibility, you know, if I tell my wife that I love her, and if I marry her and she has children from another relationship, if I don't love those children, I really don't love her. Not only do I not love those children, but I don't really love God. Because you have to accept them and you have to love them and you have to be willing to put yourself aside. Because the truth is, if you don't love them, you don't have to tell them. They already know it. God led me to teach a lesson in Sunday school entitled Stepping with Stepchildren and Interacting with In-Laws. Do you know that the greatest thing that you're going to do if you're ever going to minister to somebody is show them that you really love them? It doesn't do me any good to sit up here and expound and to quote scripture or to give you the Greek or the Hebrew word of something, a meaning of something. If I don't really love you and treat you like you're important to the house of God, you know it. The same thing in our home. In Ephesians chapter 5. Now guys, I want to tell you something. You know how it is on Mother's Day? You come in on Mother's Day. Oh, it's so sweet. You talk about the virtuous woman. You know, and then you're always nice to the ladies. Father's Day, the guys just get pounded. That's just the way that it is. Okay? And this scripture's about to be the same way. But look at what the scripture says. In Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, I'm not reading those verses before. Some of y'all like it when I say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." They say, "Yes, amen." But you know what it really says? It says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and what? And gave himself for it." You see, here's the thing about the mission in the home. Sometimes you got to do, here it is, bottom line. You got to do right no matter. You know what sometimes people say? "Well, you know, she's not treating me right, so that's why I did what I did." God hadn't given you a pass. Okay, the scripture hasn't changed. In the 26th verse, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now here's the point. If the love in the heart is not right, the ministry's not going to be right. And what I realize and I understand is sometimes what you got to do, you just got to stand. You just got to stand. When the wind's blowing, you got to stand. When the storm comes, you got to stand. Because if you ever want your spouse to look at you in a time of trouble and tell somebody else, "That's my rock," then you got to be a rock. It's easy to stand when it's good. It's easy to stand when all the bills are paid. It's easy to stand when everything's all right. But if I'm going to fulfill the mission in my home as a man, I got to be a rock. What about fulfilling the mission in Judea? This is to our people. You know, we enjoy ministry to our people. Now think about this in our church. You know, in this church, we have Awana. I love Awana. I think Awana's a good ministry. Approved is what it means. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Why? Because they learn scripture verse after scripture verse after scripture verse, and they understand what it means over there in Psalms where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Because when these young people get out in the world and they're faced with all manner of temptation and difficulty, because it's great in here right now, but when they go out in this world and they get that first job, or they've got the peer pressure of a high school group, you know what's going to protect them? It's the Holy Spirit bringing that scripture right back down to their heart, and it just echoes in their ears. As the scripture says over in the Old Testament, it's like the sounding again of the mountains. So we have Awana. We have our youth group. We have Golden Girls. We have Sunday school. We have Bible school. We have a spring fling that we just had, and we had hundreds of people here and over 5,000 eggs. I think we found, how many did we find cutting the grass? Maybe one. They did a great job of getting them up. Then we have the fall festival. You know, we got coming up in a few weeks a wild game banquet, and we're going to figure out how we're going to get all these people in here, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about it, but Brother John, I'm nervous about it. I'm praying for you. You pray for me, okay? Because you know what we want to do is we want to be able to minister to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that they might understand that we have a mission of what life is about. But you know, the truth is, these are our people. And this is sometimes, the truth is, this is the easiest part of ministry. Because when you get in a church like this one, when people get excited about Bible school and they're working on it 3 months before it gets here, and I mentioned a wild game banquet and people just took off with it. You know what my wife told me when I told her, I said, honey, I know I'm going to have to pastor again. It's just all over me. She said, oh Lord, it's going to work us to death. She said, you'll have to do this, and you'll have to do this, and you'll have to do that. You know what's overwhelming to me is you come into the house of the Lord, and you just mention something, and people grab a hold to it, and they do it because they love being here. They love being in God's house. Folks, that's a praise. And the scripture says in one place that God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have done. And he does remember it. And you know what he's doing? He's honoring it. Here's another ministry to our people. Celebrate Recovery. Now, if you've never been to Celebrate Recovery, you need to at least come a time or two. You say, well, I don't need anything down there. Well, you might. You might. You probably got more needs than you realize. And the truth is, it's kind of like I heard Pastor Quinn say when it started. Anybody that has a hurt habit or hang up, raise your hand. Two hands went up. The rest of them were liars. You never know when you might get a call and one of yours is not where you think they are. You might get a call and they're just not where you thought they were going to be. You never know where where you might find yourself in trouble. And think, I never thought that I would be in this shape. This is a great ministry. And it's ministry to our people. Then you look at local ministries. There's Helping Hands Ministry, which the church is involved in. And there's the Paulding Pregnancy Services that my wife volunteered at. And you know, they have a banquet once a year. And they sometimes struggle raising funds. And this is what some of the local pastors have said. And now, folks, we need to be careful if we have this mindset. They say, well, we're not going down there getting involved with that ministry. Those girls have made their bed. Let them lie in it. I don't think they understand the Great Commission. I don't think they understand what we're responsible for as Christians, what we're supposed to be doing to reach out and help. Amen. Sometimes our people don't realize where they're at themselves. But this is a ministry that when they were trying to raise funds, some of the pastors in this county said they wouldn't support them. Do you know that God tells us that we have a mission we ought to fulfill? And here's how it works. Well, we can't do everything. But if God brings something to your thoughts and it's in the front of your mind, it may not be necessarily that everybody in this church is following it, but you ought to listen to what God is directing you to do and be what God wants you to be. Maybe God wants you to do something. And we as a church, we need to be constantly praying that God would direct us in the direction. You know, if you obey God and you follow God, He'll pour out blessings upon you for being obedient. And that's why we want to be listening to the voice and the Spirit of God, because we want God's hand on Hiram First Baptist Church. So we minister to our people. Praise God. Now it gets difficult. He said, you go to Samaria. That's those people. You know, it's easy to minister to our people, but what about those people? Remember, in John chapter 4 and verse 9, when Jesus came to the well, and there was a woman of Samaria came, and He asked her to draw water for Him, what she said. In John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, Jesus had not long before He gave them the great commission to go into Jerusalem and to all Judea, He remembered the division that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's like those people. In James chapter 2 in verse number 1, through verse number 4, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place. But say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You know, I've seen this done in church. It's almost like a person who, you know, is highly esteemed. They bring them in, and they want to lift them up, and they pat them on the back. It doesn't really matter how they're living. It's just what can we, it's almost like this, what can we get out of them? You know, rather than what can we do to help them, it's what can we get out of them. What we ought to do is look at people like Jesus did. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. He knows what's inside of us. When we look at those people, it's like this. It's those who are not of our group. Not our group. Or you could say, well, they're not of our tribe. And it could even be those whom we have chosen to separate from. You know, I know the Bible tells us to come out from among the world and be a separated people. But if you don't witness to the world when the voice of God speaks to you and tells you to, how are they ever going to know about Jesus? You know, what we ought to do is listen, let the Holy Spirit be our guide. And when God tells us to do something, move according to the movement of the Holy Spirit. See, I'm not telling you, you go down the road and you see a hitchhiker, just stop and pick them up. You better not. You better not. But I used to work down in Atlanta, and folks, I've seen all kind of homeless people. I've seen all kind of things go on. I've seen people get mugged. I've seen people get their purse snatched. I've seen people work all day long with a piece of wrought iron to tear an air conditioner unit apart just to get $10 worth of copper out of it. Be working on the side of a building and see them work all day. But have you ever been down there and see something and immediately God's voice speak to you? And God said, go speak to them. When God speaks to me like that, I want you to know I stop what I'm doing and I move in that direction because that voice, He said, you'll know my voice and a stranger you'll not follow. You don't do it in yourself or you'll get in trouble. But sometimes God will speak to you and He'll say, go to them. And it might be those you've chosen to separate from. But you might be the voice and the mouthpiece, the only one that will ever be able to speak to them and show them who Jesus is. It could be those who make us uncomfortable. Sometimes you get a call and you have to go witness to somebody. And I know being a pastor or a deacon, sometimes this is the way it is. And sometimes it's the way it is as a Sunday school teacher or as a church member. And you know before you go, you cannot go by yourself. God must go with you or you know you'll make a mess. And if you know, here's the thing. If you think you've got it figured out, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You are to go in fear and reverence, asking God to go with you in everything that you do. But when you go, go for the honor and glory of God. Go to those in Samaria, to those people. It's those who are on the other side of the tracks. See, think about something else. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The priest passed by, the Levite passed by, but the Samaritan came by. And he poured in oil and wine. Here's the key. This is what you need to remember. Do not assume that all of those people are bad. See, that's where we get in trouble. We get to where we're stereotyping people, or we're looking at groups, or we're looking at this, or we're looking at that. And if we're not careful, we'll be walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And we'll assume that all of those people are bad when in fact, they're not. They're not. So we minister in our home, we minister to our people, we minister to those people. And then he says, go into the uttermost parts of the world. That's the distant. The distant. You know, we have to be careful, living in America, as blessed as we are, that those people who are distant are not out of sight and out of mind. You know, it's kind of like the saying goes, you don't think about them. But I think God wants us to think about them. That's why I think it's important that the church understand the importance of missions. That's why I think it's important, and we had a prayer request just recently. We've got a group that's getting ready to, out of this church, not necessarily from another church, but out of this church, go to Guatemala. Now, folks, that's a praise. It's a praise that God has brought us to this point. It's a praise that we can look and see that all that God is doing. And this is not a message to beat you up. This is a message to create an awareness in us to understand what we need to be doing until Jesus comes. Okay, people are contacting me on a regular basis wanting to come to speak to this church about missions. And you know what I'm doing? I'm seriously praying, seeking God that He would lead us in the direction that He would have us to go. But we cannot sit idly by while the world does not enjoy knowing Jesus Christ like we do. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I want to read another verse out of Mark chapter 13 in just a minute. But this is a sign, folks, when we understand what it means that we're getting close to the coming of the Lord. You see, because the Scripture tells us that one of the last things that would happen before the Lord come back is that the gospel would go out into all the world. Now, you know, I went to Bible college and I took all, you know, this soteriology and eschatology and all these ologies. But I want to tell you, the greatest class that I ever took in Bible college was world history. I mean, it was by far, I learned more spiritually than any of the others. Why? Because when I begin to look at how God had blessed America, about how this country was birthed and about how we went through war after war, and there were times when we would attack an island in the Pacific Ocean with just a few thousand troops. And there would be 20,000 dug in, and we would go in and take that island, and it seemed like time after time, our casualties would be a tenth of the enemy. And you know what people want to do? They want to stick their chest out. They want to say, look at us and how good we are. You know what I saw? I saw God's finger. I turned to the next page and I saw God's finger. I turned to the next page and I saw God's finger. When I look at what's going on in the world today, I see God's finger. In Mark chapter 13 and verse number 10, it says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now in Daniel chapter 12 and the latter part of verse number 4, it says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. See, I got my history book down where I went to Bible college last night. And I looked this up. It was the introduction of the movable type printing press. In 1440, the printing press was introduced in Europe. It was during what was called the Renaissance, which was called the revival of learning in Europe between 1300 and 1600. And I want to read this to you. It says, perhaps the most important invention during the Renaissance was the movable type printing press. Before the invention of the movable type, bookmaking had been slow and expensive. Consequently, few books were available and people had little incentive to learn to read. The German printer Johann Gutenberg introduced the movable type printing press in Europe about 1440. Says the first book Gutenberg printed was the most important book of all, the Bible. Now, prior to that, you know, if you go back and you read the scripture, there were scribes. And a scribe would sit down and he would write, and that's how they had copies of the Bible. They had to be handwritten. And if you go over and you look in the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus makes reference to this where he said, not one jot or one tittle. It's like not one dotting of the I or one crossing of the T would be taken away from the Word of God. But the scribe had to sit, and if he made a mistake, he'd have to start all over on that page. But about 1440, when the printing press came on the scene, I want you to know that God, folks, God's getting things lined up for leaving, okay? Because it said this gospel must first be published among all nations. So we see the printing press. But let's fast forward. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What about the radio? What about the radio where you can be over there and you can have a broadcast going out from Jerusalem and all those Muslim countries are hearing the gospel? What about it? What about if you go right now to the internet? And people in any country of the world can pull up the church service from Hiram First Baptist Church and they can hear the gospel. They can hear singing. Why? Because God is getting things ready for His return. Because the gospel is being spread all over the world. And we need to understand the time that we're living in. You see, because all over the world, they're lost. All over the world, they're hurting people. All over the world, they're hungry people. Now, I know it's very unlikely that most people in this church house have ever really been hungry. See, I'm standing here before you and I'm almost 50 years old and I don't ever really remember. I can never remember going to bed hungry. You know, kids nowadays, they call themselves hungry if they don't get what they want. But I can never remember going to bed without food. But do you know that there are many people going to bed without food? They'll go to bed without food, and children all over the world are unwanted, being rejected. Brother Jim Pritchard, when he comes, he's going to talk about a ministry that he's involved in, to where fathers actually take their own daughter and they sell them into slavery from the ages of 5 to 13 years old. And we sit here in America and we're so blessed, it's hard for us to even imagine it. That's why we need to have missionaries to come to remind us that it's not like it is in America all over the world. That we have what we have today because God has opened the windows of heaven and He has poured out the honey bucket of His love on this country because we followed Him and walked with Him. That's why. It's not because of our economic system, which is changing every day. It's not because of our military might and prowess. But it's because America was founded on principles that they follow God. And we need to understand that and we need to continue to walk in that and as a church fulfill the mission that God would have us to do. First in our home, be the man or woman that God would have you to be. Then to our people in our church. It's kind of like I heard somebody say recently, you know, talking about people complaining about stuff. You know, things aren't always going to be exactly the way you want. I heard a preacher say this one time, and he was from standing in the pulpit, the pastor. He said, you know, I don't like everything that goes on around here, but I like what's going on around here. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Well, here's another one. I saw a sign, and it had a number on it, and the people were pulling the complaints. But when you pulled it and you looked at it, it said, have you volunteered yet? Wow. Think about it. If you want to complain about how something's going, have you volunteered yet? Have you committed your time? Because if you have not, the question is, are you fulfilling the mission? amongst our people. Now, what about those people? Whoever those people are, those that it is most difficult for you to reach out to, God's commissioned you to do it. And know you need to understand that they're not all bad. And that God loves them. And you know, sometimes I think people feel like they have, you know, some type of a particular blessing on them. Can I tell you this? God loves you all the same. And God doesn't love you more or less than those people. And what about the world, the distant? The hungry, the less fortunate. You know, when I stand up here and I think about all the blessings that God's poured on me, folks, it's not because of me. Truth is, it's in spite of me. Do you know that it's God's love and mercy that allowed you to be here this morning? It's just His grace. You see, because when I look at those people that might be the most difficult for me to minister to, I have to remember and realize, there go I, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. I want to ask Brother Keith, if you would, to come with a song. You know, I believe we need to fulfill the mission until Jesus comes again. But here's what I want us to understand. He's coming again. And I don't know the day. The Bible tells us that no man knows the day. But if we begin to look around us at the signs, we believe it's getting close. There's some discussion in Sunday school this morning, and I really enjoy Sunday school. I do. And if you don't come to Sunday school, God's blessing Sunday school here. Amen. But as I said and I listen, and sometimes even our young people, they have questions. That, folks, you're not going to get it all figured out. But here's what you need to understand. If you're saved by the grace of God, it's going to be all right. Because when He comes, we're going to be with Him. And I want you to know He's coming. He's coming. If you rise to your feet, most important thing is knowing Christ as your personal Savior. If there's anybody here this morning, young, middle-aged, old, it doesn't matter, and you don't know for sure that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there's nothing I'd rather do, and I think nothing this church would rather do, and this is fulfilling the mission, than to be able to introduce somebody to Christ. If you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart as we sing, it's especially for you. But if you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart, you know, sometimes in trying to fulfill the mission, you know what I have to do? I have to go find a quiet place. And I have to lay everything before the Lord and surrender to Him. Because although I know my first mission is to my home, I don't always get it exactly right. Sometimes in trying to raise my kids, you know what I've had to do? I have to go back and apologize. Sometimes I have to look at my wife and say, honey, I didn't get that exactly right. I've been married 27 years. It's a lot easier now than it was in the first few years. But God's been good. As they sing this song, if you feel like praying, anything on your heart, this is your opportunity. Amen. Thank you. One thing I would really think we need to do, we need to have a burden for the lost. You know, if you know somebody's lost and you've been trying to witness to them and they're not on your heart enough, maybe you need to ask God that He'd put them on your heart. Because sometimes that's what we need to do.